In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In the homily today, I want to focus on the epistle reading that was so wonderfully read by the reader. It's Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. And in it, St. Paul gives this such a deep but very dense and compacted image of what it is that our Lord came to do on earth and what that result is. He gives us the how and the why of God's purpose and ends the reading that we heard with this mixed imagery of both a body and a temple. And what is taught to us by St. Paul is that the cross of Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of hostility that is built up. And, as he ends the little reading here, that Christ is the cornerstone. And we'll get to what it means for Christ to be the cornerstone, because that cornerstone is the key, if you will, to understanding the unity that St. Paul is calling us and saying that we have in Christ. And the result that St. Paul points at is that we are a new man, one new man structured to be the habitation of God. This is what's put before us in the epistle reading. To accomplish this desire of God and this goal, he came down. The Son of God came down from heaven and then died on the cross. In the cross, that wall of hostility, as it's called, is torn down. What is that wall of hostility? It's very important to know. There's a word that's missing in the translation that we heard, but it's in most other English translations. Just following the wall of hostility, there is this phrase about the enmity that is the law and the commandments. We sort of skipped that enmity. So here we see St. Paul really emphasizing this hostile nature of the wall that divides and the enmity that is present between two groups of people. Two groups. St. John Chrysostom, in his commentary on this, says that many people think this means a hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. But St. John Chrysostom says the meaning, the deeper meaning of this, is the enmity in the wall of hostility that separates us from God. St. John Chrysostom says that Paul calls the enmity in the flesh a dividing wall that is a common barrier, cutting us off alike, both groups, alike from God. As the prophet said, our iniquities separate between you and me, me being God here. For that enmity which had both against the Jews and the Gentiles was, as it were, a dividing wall, something that could not be passed. That enmity in the flesh, that is our sins. And it's also our propensity, our leaning toward sin as we serve the weakness of our bodies that was what we inherit from Adam, that weakness of our body where we tend to it and then it becomes our whole focus. From Adam onward, we have this temptation to only zone in on the needs of the body and its weaknesses. Yet Christ had this same weakness in the flesh, but he did not sin, and he took that human nature to the cross. And there he broke down that wall of hostility. What separated us because of our sins and our propensity to sin, our leaning towards sin, in other words, from God. Now this wall is not there. the two groups that both had this wall separating us from God is broken down. The flesh of the God-man, because he is the God-man, divine and human, breaks down that separating wall. He suffered the effects of the separation of sin, most especially on the cross, but there he also slayed the enmity that separates us. He broke apart the dividing wall when he suffered and when he died without a just cause for his death. St. Gregory of Nyssa says it in such a good way. He said, he took up the enmity that had come between us and God on account of sins, slaying it in himself, as the apostle says. And becoming what we are, he joined the human to God again through himself. Such a beautiful image. And this is what St. Paul is pointing at of the importance of the cross and what happened right then, right at the cross and by virtue of the cross. And because of the cross, we can become one. Jew and Greek, everybody. The unity that Paul is speaking of is a raising up of the old covenant and also those who were of no covenant, no covenant with God, to the same dignity that is higher than the old covenant, because now it is a unity that is true with God. It's higher than anything that came before it. So how do we understand what this is, what it is that Christ came? I want to present a few different images that maybe will help us understand this. How do two separated people and a wall being separating us from God, how do those two groups, they become one? There are at least two ways for separated things to become joined together. We could walk straight toward each other and meet in the middle, but that's just a two-way union. Or, which is more what St. Paul is talking about, we can both walk from two different locations toward another location, a third location. And each step that we take toward that destination that we are both set upon, we are drawn closer and closer together. And when we arrive there, we'll be in the same spot. This is what Christ is for us. Christ is who we walk toward. And in so doing, because of who he is and what he has done, we are joined together as one in a unity. That walk, if you will, to the destination transforms us. And as we are transformed, what separates all of us in this room, no matter what's going on in our life, our difficulties, our hardships, our cultural affinities, whatever they might be, we are drawn closer and closer together in a unity. St. John Chrysostom uses this analogy. He says, he has raised both us and them to something yet higher, and he has made us one, not by knitting us to them, meaning the Gentiles to the Jews, but by knitting both them and us together into one. He said, let me give this illustration. Let the two be a slave and the other an adopted son, and let both have offended him. The one becomes a disinherited child, and the other as a fugitive who never knew a father. And then let both of those, the slave and the disinherited child, again become heirs, both true-born sons. And behold, they are exalted to one and the same dignity. The two have become one. They've become united. So these two analogies help us see what St. Paul is trying to describe. And Paul uses this analogy. He uses the analogy of a building and its construction. And he says that building is all dependent on the cornerstone and a foundation. A cornerstone is very important. Sometimes we cannot really get the depth of the meaning here of what being Christ as the cornerstone means. And then the apostles and the prophets as a foundation. A cornerstone is what a mason and a builder would have used to set the pattern for what everything would come beyond it. The cornerstone was set, and the whole construction of the building took place from that reference point on. Without the cornerstone, without something set there, there would be nothing from which to lay the next brick, to put the next piece together on, and then keep expanding out till the building is complete and finished. Christ is that pattern for us. He is the cornerstone on which the rest of the church, all of the body of believers, wherever they are, at whatever time, is referenced to. But there's this other aspect of a cornerstone that was very common, especially for important buildings in the ancient world. Whenever a cornerstone was laid, there would be a sacrifice, an offering that was put in or under the cornerstone itself. So St. Paul, in a veiled way, is pointing again to the sacrifice of the cross in the laying of the cornerstone. The ancients would do this sacrifice so that the building itself would be blessed, and they believed the sacrifice made the building strong because they were offering it back to their Holy One. This is why St. Paul jumps to this analogy of talking about the cross to then talking about the growth or the construction of a building, which seems so strange to our ears. But I think in the ancient world, they would have immediately recognized the connection that when you lay a cornerstone, there's also a sacrifice. That cornerstone breaks the wall of enmity and builds something better. That sacrifice is what will strengthen the building of the church. Christ's sacrifice of his life on the cross as a sinless death, as the God-man. That sets the pattern for our own life. And this reflects even to this day on the building of an Orthodox temple. There is a ceremony of when that cornerstone is laid, whether the building is stone or made of modern materials, we still have a cornerstone. And there we bless it with a cornerstone. The cornerstone has the cross etched into it, and very often it's hollowed out at least a little bit, and a holy relic is placed within that cornerstone. Again, those who had given their lives as witnesses of Christ's sacrifice is placed within the temple. So we see here the cornerstone being a pattern for our life and a reference in a deep way to the cross of Christ. There are three ways of which I think this patterning we can see with our eyes. This cornerstone of Christ is the pattern for our life that breaks apart the enmity of those who are separated. There is only one church, and we need to be in that church. There aren't many churches because there aren't many Christs. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one body of Jesus. But each member of the church has their place within the whole and the completion of the church through all of its existence. A way to think about this: Christ is our chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation on which that preaching of the gospel was built and the church grows. The way to think about this is that communally we grow spiritually, but individually we wither. Without the connection to the mystical body of Jesus stretching throughout time, We remain separated from one another. We don't overcome that wall of hostility and that enmity because we remain set apart and not built into that which the cornerstone is that the rest of the building is referencing. Each person is also a living temple, a place where God can dwell in his spirit. But this is based on our life matching the pattern of Christ's life. His life, when we are received into the church, is sealed onto your life. Every time that you put death, sin to death in your life, there Christ is. The personal dividing wall between you and God is torn down every time sin is put to death. That communion with God then is made stronger and more established. There is Jesus Christ in the work of the Spirit in your life. And there you become that living temple, part of that living temple. And there's another way that this is reflected, but we've already kind of referenced with the cornerstone of the building of an Orthodox temple, that each physical temple, even our temporary space, is a pattern of the whole church, of the whole world even, because it is here that the world is recapitulated, given its meaning. Why does it exist? We find out here in the worship of the church, in the walls of this church, because here is where the place of Christ's sacrifice is. Each church building symbolically represents the whole of the cosmos. Christ is here. Heaven is here. The world and heaven meet here. And here is where we offer up the elements of the world to God. The altar there is the most excellent place. There is where we see who Christ is. There is where what he did for us is remembered. And from there is where that self-same God gives himself to us. There is the cross. There is a light that shines forth the way. There is also the life-giving words of the gospel, as we've just heard. And there is where the mystical supper is offered and given. And there today is where we'll offer our financial pledges. This is where we'll ask for his blessing, and we bring together all of these arenas that I've been talking about, our communal aspect, our personal aspect, and the physical aspect. We give ourselves and what's important to us to God through the church, on that altar, and ask for his blessing in our life as a community and in our personal lives. Here in this place, that pattern of our life is patterned on Christ, together and offered to him. When we do this act, when we offer these pledges, he will return those to each of these areas of our life. Because we are recognizing who he is. He's the one who died on the cross for us. And when we enter and do it in this way, we enter into a blessed life of the new man, the one that Paul says we are becoming, the one new man who is Jesus Christ. No longer will there be a wall separating because Christ is there, and we are all walking toward him. In our communal life, in our personal life, and being gathered here in this place. Dear ones, this is a beautiful mystery set before us by St. Paul. In such a compact passage, the great work of Jesus Christ as the God-man to reconcile us to himself and us to each other is spoken of. In it, we are pointed toward what he did through the cross for us, and we have an indication of how to live in that new reality. In Jesus, there is no separating wall. He broke it down through and on the cross. If we have him as the reference, the cornerstone, as the destination, then we are drawn together as one and are transformed into the place where God dwells. And in doing this, he makes all of those who are joined to him the one new man. It is his very body which makes us this. It is his very body that unites us to the Father in the Spirit to be fellow citizens of heaven. And we are together into a single temple and are that single temple that is growing throughout time. This unity is here in this place, for there is the altar of Christ. And in you, sin is being put to death. And we are in that institution of the church that he established and made himself the cornerstone of. And it is founded on the teaching and preaching of the apostles and the prophets. What a marvel. What a great gift that we can behold and receive today. What a work that is accomplished by our Lord, and for which today we offer our thanksgiving. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory forever.